Proverbs chapter number 3. This is a passage that is, I'm no doubt, very familiar to many, perhaps most of us here this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And this is a very favorite verse for a lot of people. Many people claim this passage as a life verse, which I think is a good thing. I like having a life verse that I cling to, and this certainly would be a tremendous one for that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. Will you read these two verses together with me? Or maybe you can quote it from memory, but let's quote this together. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Would you agree with me? That's a tremendous verse. Tremendous verse. Let's pray together. I want to speak on wholehearted trust. Wholehearted trust. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, very grateful hearts for your goodness to us. Lord, the songs, the choir, and Jennifer's special about our salvation and rejoicing in it and confident in our soul's salvation through the blood of Christ. And to speak it out, let people know and share what you've done with us, with others. Lord, that stirred my heart. Now we have our Bibles open, Lord, and we're looking into your word, a very familiar passage. And I pray that your dear Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And Lord, the various issues and situations and things that we're dealing with in our life, I pray you take some truths here from this passage, apply to each of our lives individually as we have need, as you know we need, and help us to grow and be strong in our faith. I yield my will to you, Lord, and I present my body anew, asking with all my heart that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, dear Lord, that you would speak through me in this hour and help us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I said, this text here, verse 5 and 6, is no doubt one of the most familiar passages, at least in the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In many ways, I think in many ways, the statement here in verse 5 and 6 is really the basis of the Christian life. Just trusting the Lord with all our heart, letting Him lead us and direct us in His perfect will. Paul put it this way, we are to walk in faith, trusting God as He directs our steps, as He directs our direction of our life. Again, Paul said in Corinthians, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. What he's saying is we trust the Lord. I think Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 could very well be a basis of the Christian life, trusting the Lord with all our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging Him. It's definitely a major theme all throughout Scripture. Over and over and over and over in Scripture, we're told to trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. It's illustrated all through Scripture. God shows up to Noah, and He says, Noah, build an ark. He gives him the dimensions and the materials he's to use. And he says, I'm done with it. I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to send a flood. You need to build an ark and make it possible for whosoever will to be saved from the flood. And Noah had no idea what a flood was. As far as we understand, there had never been any rainfall from the sky at that point. But Noah trusted the Lord with all his heart. And even though it didn't make a lot of sense to him, no doubt, yet he trusted the Lord, and God led and used him. And you see that all through Scripture, illustrated over and over and over and over throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. I was telling my wife yesterday afternoon, I have three things in my preaching. Whenever I preach a sermon, I have three things I try to accomplish. One is I try to teach us something from the Word of God, that we learn something from the Word of God. I think that's important. Second of all, I try to, let me reword this. I try, in my preaching, I want us all to learn something. Second of all, I want us all to get a hold of something. In other words, I learned some truths about the Word of God, but I want to get a hold of it for my life. How does that apply to me? What relationship is that truth to the life I'm living? I want to get a hold of something, and then I want to adjust something. I like to see God use the Word of God through, it's my preaching or whoever, but we learn something about the Bible, man, we get a hold of that. I see what that means. I see how it applies to my life. Then we make some adjustments in our life. And so I want to try and give us some information about the book of Proverbs. A little learning something about the book of Proverbs. Many of you perhaps are familiar with this. But the book of Proverbs, the theme of the book of Proverbs, anybody want to take a shot? What do you think one word theme of the book of Proverbs would be? Wisdom. There's no doubt about it. 125 times wisdom or being wise is referenced in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of heavenly wisdom. God-given wisdom. How many people here could use a little bit of wisdom in your life? Say, preacher, I could use some wisdom. The book of Proverbs is the book for you. And by the way, let me throw this out. I recommend, I've been doing this for decades, but every day I read a chapter from the book of Proverbs and the chapter that corresponds to that date on the calendar. So today's November 6th. Anybody want to guess what chapter of Proverbs I read today? Chapter 6. And you can go through the whole month and just read a chapter. First thing in the morning, I want to read it because I need some wisdom. So the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It tells us where to go to get wisdom. It tells us how to get that wisdom and then how to apply that wisdom to my life. So the book of Proverbs, the theme is wisdom. The penman of the book of Proverbs is Solomon, for the most part. In chapter 25, it mentions the men of Hezekiah had recorded some Proverbs down. So whoever these men of Hezekiah were, they had a role in contributing to the book of Proverbs. And then in chapter number 30, it mentions this fellow by the name of Agur. And we don't know much about this fellow, but apparently he had contributed under the inspiration of God to the book of Proverbs. But the overwhelming book of Proverbs was penned by King Solomon. Now, he's the penman. Who would be the author? God Almighty. God is the author of this old book. By the way, this is the greatest book ever been written by the greatest author that has ever been. And this has all the answers to our lives. It has all the instruction we need to live our lives for the Lord. And so God's the author of Proverbs, but penmen and these men of Hezekiah and Agur, they would have been the penmen there. Key verses. What would be the key verses of Proverbs? I have two. Now, this is me. Someone might come up with some others, and they can be wrong if they want to, but I think chapter 1 and verse number 7. Would you turn over there with me? Chapter 1, verse 7. I think this is a key verse in the book of Proverbs, dealing with the subject and theme of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I believe that could be a theme verse. A key verse in the book of Proverbs. I think there's another one. One I like a little bit better than that one. And that is chapter 4. If you would, just flip a page or two over there. Chapter 4 and verse number 7. Proverbs 4 verse 7. Notice what it says here. And I have this underscored in my Bible. Again, I think this is a key verse here in this great book. Chapter 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So the book of Proverbs, God's the author, the theme is wisdom. Solomon is the primary penman of it. And the key verse, I believe, is wisdom being the principal thing. The most important thing is getting wisdom. Now, let's come back to our text here this morning. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. With all thine heart. He doesn't just say, trust in the Lord and lean not into your understanding. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The Christian life is to be lived with all our heart. All out. 100%. I told the fellows yesterday at men's prayer breakfast. We had a wonderful time men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning. But we were talking. I said, you know, when I first got saved and first got in the ministry, man, it was all out, all full bore, 100%, hammered down with something bound. How's that go? Onward bound with a hammer down. Is that what it is, Ed? Yeah, thank you. But I mean, it was all out, full steam ahead. Either you're on or you're off, you're in or you're out, you're hot or you're cold, it's all out. Now, I like to think I'm still hold to that intensity. I'd like to still think my commitment is at that level. But I told him, I said, you know, I learned if I go back and do it over again, I'd be a little more patient with people. I'd just be give people a little bit of time to work and come around in some things. But we're told here that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart, 100%, all out, trusting God. And that's the way the Christian life is to be lived, 100%. A half-hearted Christian is a lukewarm Christian. Half-hearted. Well, you know, I'm okay with it. There's a lot of folks. Hey, not everybody that says they're Christians on their way to heaven, right? You can call yourself anything in the world. I'm afraid a lot of our churches, particularly here in America, we've gotten used to being Christian and we've gotten lukewarm and we're half-hearted about it. And if we have time and it's convenient, it doesn't require any effort and doesn't interfere with my favorite TV show, I'm all for Christianity and living for the Lord. But God says no, 100%, all out. Christian life, a half-hearted Christian is a lukewarm Christian. I put this down, a half-hearted Christian is an ineffective Christian. This world isn't impressed by half-hearted faith. This world isn't impacted. Nations aren't reached. Mission fields aren't reached with half-hearted Christianity. Christian life is designed to be lived wholehearted, with all our heart, living for the Lord. The Bible mentions a number of things that we are to do with all of our heart. Let me just list them here real quickly. Number one, Jeremiah 29:13 says that we are to seek the Lord with all our heart. We ought to be all about knowing the Lord and finding out who he is and what he's like and what does he expect and what's his plan for me and what does he love? What does he hate? Who is God? What's he like? I mean, all our heart seeking the Lord. I'm telling you, if some folks would seek the Lord as much as they seek a largemouth bass, I'm preaching to myself here. I like bass fishing. But I tell you, if we would seek the Lord as much as we seek some of our hobbies, we might be better Christians, amen or not. All our heart. Seek the Lord with all our heart. Now, I'm not against bass fishing. I'm for it. God bless you. But in fact, maybe I ought to go out tomorrow and do that. But anyway, but all of our heart, if we would seek the Lord with all our heart. Bible, Jeremiah tells us to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 tells us we're to serve the Lord with all of our heart. I mean, just serve him with all of our heart. I am so grateful. There are so many people in this church that serve God so faithfully. I mean, we are busy. We got something going on. Fingerprints, blankets for babies, track month. I mean, you name it. There's stuff going on all the time. You know what? We want to serve the Lord with all of our heart. I've said this, said it recently to a preacher. I was preaching up in Pennsylvania back in August to a bunch of preachers. I said this, I want to cross heaven's threshold, huffing and puffing, out of breath, totally wore out, and fall over when I cross over into heaven. Just serving God with all my heart, all out. And so we're to seek the Lord with all our heart. We're to serve the Lord with all our heart. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5 says, we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart. Love him with all of our heart. In Psalms chapter 119, verse 1 and 2, we're told to obey the Lord with all of our heart. Half-hearted obedience is disobedience. Did you ever tell your kids, get in there and clean your room? How many parents ever said that to your kids? You come back an hour later, it wasn't even touched. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I said, clean your room. You better clean that room or you'll be sorry. You come back an hour later and they pushed everything under the rug, you know, and there's big piles up in the rug. That's half-hearted cleaning. They didn't clean their room. And God says we're to obey the Lord with all of our heart, all of our heart. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says we're to turn to the Lord with all of our heart. Psalms 86 and verse 12, David, the great king of Israel, wrote, we are to praise the Lord with all of our heart. I'm telling you, David was passionate about praising the Lord. I mean, when he sang to the Lord, he sang to the Lord. And when he was giving God glory, brother, he gave it with all of his heart. And again, I appreciate our church. I appreciate our choir, our congregational. I love it when our church folk just sing out with all their heart. Just sing it out. The choir, just sing with all of our heart. Sometimes I'm around the church here in the week time, and there's just a couple people here, Pastor Matt or somebody, and I'll hear Pastor Matt or somebody in another part of the church, I'll just hear them singing away, just singing away. I tell you, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And I do my best singing in the shower. I'll tell you, I sound awesome in the shower. It is good. Something happens when I come out in the regular atmosphere, but I love to sing. So with all of our heart, praise the Lord. And then our text here, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I think it just sums it all up. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I think that sums up the Christian life. Just trusting the Lord every way. Putting aside my own understanding, I just trust God. And he leads me and directs me in my life. I have three thoughts here from this passage I want us to consider. One is the call to a wholehearted trust. God's call to you and me to trust him with all of our heart. Then I want us to consider the challenge of a wholehearted trust in the Lord. It's not always easy. And then last of all, we'll end with the conclusion of wholehearted trust in the Lord. Number one, the call to wholehearted trust. Look what he says here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That is not a suggestion. That's God inviting us and calling us, instructing us. Come, you trust me. You trust me. God wants you to trust him. Say, preacher, I'm in this situation. What's God's will? I know part of his will is to trust him. Whatever situation you're in, whatever circumstance you're dealing with, whatever it may be, God says, you trust me with all your heart. God's call for us to trust him. Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church needs to trust God in the year 2022. We see what's happening to our country. We see the direction it's going. It bothers us. But God's call to you and I in this hour, in this situation, is to trust him. Amen or not? To trust him, to trust him. God's call to trust him. God wants us to trust him. In fact, God designed us to trust him. Our very nature, God designed us physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually to trust him. If you remember back in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, of course, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden and gave them some instructions. They were to tend the ground. They were to keep it, the garden there, and they had work to do. By the way, work is not the curse of sin. Man was given work before sin ever entered the world. Work is a good thing. We're designed to work. We're instructed to work. In fact, Paul told Thessalonians, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't what? Eat. And so God's work is not a result of the fall. It was part of the design, our design at creation. And God gave instructions, tend and keep this garden. And he said, you got one tree in the middle of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't eat that. And you stay away from that. You can eat whatever else, thousands, tens of thousands, no doubt. You can eat one that you cannot. And that very act of giving that instruction to Adam and Eve, who had a free will, they could exercise their free will, that one act of instruction implies that they were designed to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord. Did you ever tell your child to do something? You say, listen, I need you to do this, and you got to do it this way. And they say in their mind, they don't understand. Well, so I don't understand why you do that. And you say something to them. Listen, you just need to trust me. This is how you need to do it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever say that? Listen, you don't understand it. I know that. But you need to trust me in this. And God designed us. Our very nature is designed to trust the Lord. And when we step out of that and we fail to trust him and we lean on our own understanding, as Adam and Eve did at the enticement of Satan, and they leaned on their own understanding, said, oh, the tree's good to eat and make one wise. They leaned on their own understanding and they ruined themselves. God has designed us in every circumstance, every situation. Our very design is to trust God. Trust God. So God's call for us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. He's designed us to trust him. He instructs us to trust him. Psalms chapter 4, verse 5, it says this exact quote, trust in the Lord. In Psalms chapter 37, verse 3, this exact quote, trust in the Lord. Psalms 115, verse 10 and 11, trust in the Lord. God wants us to trust him. If you don't get anything else out of this message, you walk out of here in an hour or two. You walk out of here in a little bit, and I hope you take out and say, God wants me to trust him. I hope you get that. God wants me to trust him. You take your Bible, if you would. Keep your place here. Go over to the book of Psalms real quickly with me. Psalms, just the next book before, previous. Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. There's two verses here. I want you to see these. God wants us to trust him. We're called. God calls us. Hey, in your situation, that circumstance you're dealing with, you trust me with all your heart. Notice it says Psalms 118. Look at verse 8. Come down to verse number 8. This is a good verse to underscore in your Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in what? How many people agree with that statement? Amen. Man will fail us over and over and over. Doesn't matter how great that man or that woman you may think. Doesn't matter how great a Christian they may seem to be. Our confidence has to be in the Lord. Our trust has to be in the Lord. Look at the next verse. Now this applies. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in what? Princess, who would we say today? What term might we use in our day and age? Politicians, government. The senators and the governors and the presidents and all these representatives. Listen, I'm all for being involved in our government. You know that's true. In fact, we have voting guides back there for, I hope you're planning on voting Tuesday. If you haven't already, please be sure to vote. We got voting guides back there. We don't tell you who to vote for. We tell you how to vote according to scriptures. So we have some helpful guides back there. We're all for being involved. I write letters to our representatives. I make phone calls on occasion. We go down and visit them, try to on a yearly basis, talk to them one-on-one. I'm all for that. But I tell you, our trust better get beyond the government and to our God, or we're going to be disappointed every single time. Doesn't matter who's in the White House, our faith and trust must be wholeheartedly in our God. I'll remind you, during the Cold War and in the years of the Soviet Union, when Christianity was outlawed, there was a good, healthy body of believers throughout that country still trusting God, still serving the Lord, still winning souls, still preaching the gospel. They just went forward. Why? Because their confidence wasn't in the government. Their confidence was in their God, wholeheartedly. So God calls us to trust him. He tells us very plainly, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, our text, he tells us, he calls us to trust him, and he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He's calling us to trust him completely, with all our heart. Half-hearted trust is flawed trust. Now think with me a little bit. How many people are still awake? Raise your hand. All right. How many people, you're awake, but you're not going to raise your hand? Raise your hand. I want you to think with me on this. Would you agree with this? Half-hearted trust implies distrust. Right? If my trust is only half-hearted, there's an element of distrust mixed in there with it. God says, I don't want you to distrust me even a little bit. I want you to trust me wholeheartedly, 100%. No element of distrust in there. I'm calling you to wholehearted trust. He wants us to trust him completely. It's interesting. I found five times in the Gospels, five times, in the Gospels where Jesus had his disciples and he rebuked them, and he rebuked them sharply because his words, I'm quoting him now, they had little faith. O ye of little faith. Ye, this is his disciples. This isn't the publicans. He's not talking about the drunkards or the Pharisees. He's talking about the folks that have trusted him and given their lives to live for him and follow him and serve him. And he says, you have little faith. You have little faith. What a rebuke. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I want you to trust me with all your heart. No doubt, no distrust there whatsoever. Little faith is incomplete faith. Little faith is faith mixed with distrust. Over and over, God praises those who trust him completely. Tell you what, let's take the time. If you would, come back to Matthew and chapter number 3. Chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. Jesus just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Powerful sermon. And he gets to chapter 8 and he comes down off the mountain and there's a leper there, and he heals the leper. And then you get to verse number 5, and Jesus gets to this town, Capernaum. And as he enters into the town, there came to him, verse 5, unto him a centurion, a military leader, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So it's his servant. He cares about him. He's concerned. He's very, very sick. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Very clear statement. Jesus didn't say that often. But he did in this case. I will come and heal him. Now look at the reply of the centurion. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only. Look at this next statement. And my servant shall be healed. I'm telling you, that's wholehearted confidence there. You say, oh, I'm sure the Lord will heal him. No, he had a statement. He had scripture for it. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And he trusted that statement wholeheartedly. He didn't have any doubt. Jesus said, I will do this. And he says, all right, you don't even have to come to my house for it to happen. I have complete confidence that what you said you will do, you will do. Even to the point you don't even need to be there. The centurion said, I'm not worthy, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, based on the Lord's promise. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And said to them that follow him, he turned around. He's talking to the centurion. The centurion makes this statement about how he has authority. He can just tell his guys what to do and they do it. And he's saying, Lord, you can do that. You promised you'd heal him. Just say it. You don't even have to come. And Jesus turns to the disciples. I can see him doing this, pointing at the guy, looking at his disciples. And he says, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You know what Jesus was doing? He was praising a man that trusted him wholeheartedly. That's the call for you and I. Did you ever see that little bumper sticker? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Anybody ever see that little bumper sticker? It's nice. That's fine. If you got one, I'm not going to go out and scrape it off. But I might spray paint it and reword it. I would suggest this. God said it. That settles it. Thus, I believe it. I think that captures it a little bit more. God said it. That settles it. I believe it with my whole heart. Let me give you some application here. How does this play? Maybe you're an old sinner. You never trusted Christ. You're under your sins. You know you've sinned against God. You say, I don't know if God would forgive me or not. How in the world could God ever forgive somebody like me? How could God ever give me eternal life? I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, if anybody's going to hell, it's me. anybody's going to hell, it's me. You think, oh, I don't know. I don't even know if I could trust God to forgive me. I love that old verse in Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God said it. That settles it. Why don't you just believe it? Follow what I'm saying? Prison guard there in Acts chapter 16. And he comes in. He's going to kill himself. Paul says, do thyself no harm. He says, what must I do to be saved? Paul said very dogmatically, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And the old boy believed the Lord with all his heart, and God saved him, forgave him, and saved his family. I'm telling you, God wants us to believe him wholeheartedly, wholeheartedly. God praises this man here. Jesus said it. Man, he just got a hold of that and said, I believe it. I believe it. So God calls us to wholehearted trust. He's calling to us. Back to our text again. He calls us to trust him completely, wholeheartedly. But then he makes another statement at the end of verse number 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then he adds this. And lean not unto thine own understanding. So the Lord calls us to trust him completely, and he calls us to trust him exclusively. In other words, I am not to lean on my own understanding. I am to put aside my reasoning, my perspective, my thinking process as well. According to me, this is the way it ought to be. But God says it's this way. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to trust the Lord with my whole heart. Man's understanding is limited. Our understanding is limited. All we can see and know is just the here and now. Now, we can guess what's going to happen tomorrow. We can anticipate some things happening, but we don't know for sure what's going to happen. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this afternoon tonight holds. But God does. He knows the end from the beginning. If he knows where that road's going, if he knows what the end is of a situation, would you agree with me? My understanding is very, very limited. I want to trust the one that knows where this goes. You follow what I'm trying to say? I don't know if I'm communicating this very well, but I don't know where this road goes, but the Lord does. I'm going to trust him. You get to an intersection, and my reasoning says, I need to turn right here. Everything tells me to turn right here, I think. I look on my GPS, and that little smart aleck lady on the GPS says, turn left. It's like, huh, do I go my understanding or the all-knowing, omniscient GPS? By the way, the GPS is not omniscient. It took me into the middle of a woods one time. But God's GPS is flawless. And I think, well, maybe this, and I think, well, maybe that, but my understanding is limited. I'm limited to here and now. I don't know what tomorrow holds. God does. So Lord, I'll trust you. I'll do what you say. I'll follow your instructions because you know how this plays out. We're limited in our understanding from our perspective. We're down here. We just see it under the sun. All we do is see horizontally. But God's above all of it. And you look down and he sees the whole layout. It's an old illustration. I've probably overused this illustration, but it fits perfectly. Is you have some ladies doing quilts. I don't think there's many ladies do quilts anymore. Back in the day, a lot of ladies did quilts. And the top, they'd have an intricate design, just a beautiful design. I got a new blanket. It was in one of our cedar chests, and I got it out and put it on the bed for the winter the other day. And, oh, it was beautiful, just these rings and little designs. And I told my wife, she says, oh, that was my mother's. I said, oh, maybe we shouldn't use it. It's probably very valuable. She sewed this whole thing. I mean, it is beautiful design. I said, maybe we shouldn't use it. It's very valuable. She goes, oh, no, she got it at Walmart. I said, oh. We left it on. But that top of the quilt has a beautiful design. But you look down underneath that quilt, you look up at that thread, and it is chaos. Anybody ever see the bottom of a quilt while it's being quilted? I mean, threads green and blue and yellow going here and there. You think, what a disaster. Whoever's doing this has no idea what they're doing. But then you get up on the top and you look down, and it's a beautiful, beautiful layout. That's the way you and I are. We're down here. All we see is the underside of what God is doing. All we can judge it is by what we know right now. God is above that. He looks down. And I'm convinced there's coming a day. We'll look back at our lives. We get into glory. We'll look back at our lives and we'll do this. Ah, now I understand what God was doing. Now I see the plans and purposes He has. Now I understand why He allowed that there and He did not allow this and He blocked this road and He directed this way. Now it makes sense. Our God is an awesome God. And He knows what He's doing. And He says, you trust me. You just lay your understanding aside and you just trust me exclusively. God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. Proverbs 28 verse 26 puts it pretty bluntly. Listen to this. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He's a fool. You ever hear anybody say this? Well, just follow your heart. God says, you're pretty foolish. You better not do that. You better trust me. Let me lead you. Let me direct you. Just trust me. I've never regretted trusting God. I got saved in May 7, 1979. That's 43 years, a little over 43 years I've been knowing the Lord. And I never one time regretted trusting God. Never once. I hate to say it, but I have a heap of times that I did not trust God and I went my way and leaned on my understanding. And every time, without exception, I've regretted that. I've regretted it. Anybody here? Anybody here ever say, boy, I'd like to go back and do things over again? I tell you, we just need to learn to trust the Lord. Trust God, not lean on our understanding. I never regretted trusting God. Sometimes I've leaned on my own understanding. Sometimes I've trusted others. I can name you a number of situations where I knew what God's will was. I knew what it was, and I got counsel, and counsel advised me contrary to what I believed the will of God was. And I hate to admit this, but I listened to the wrong counsel. And I did, and they said, oh, that's foolish to do this. But I knew. They said, no. And I listened to the wrong voice, and I've regretted it. Anybody, can I get a witness? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm telling you, God's calling us to trust Him and trust Him exclusively. In every situation, in every circumstance. Lord, you said that. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to act on it. I'm going to follow those instructions. I don't understand it. I don't see why you would have me do this, but I trust you. I tell you, we got missionaries that could testify. God called them to the mission field, and they said, I don't know why God would call me to the mission field. But He did, and we're going to trust Him. We're going to follow Him. They go, and God used them in a great way. God used them in a great way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's the call of God to you and I this morning. Then I want us to consider the challenge of wholehearted trust. Talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, but wholehearted trust is not easy. Trusting God with all your heart, I'll tell you right up front, it is not easy. The concept is very simple. God said it, that settles it. Okay. But I'll tell you, you put that into practice, and you get yourself in a situation where everything in you says, this is the way, walk in it, and God says, this is the way, walk in it, and I've got to make a decision. I'm going to handle this the way I think I should handle it. Am I going to respond to this the way I think I should respond, or am I going to trust God? And that's not, sometimes that is not very easy. Sometimes it's very difficult to trust the Lord with all our heart. Wholehearted trust is not blind faith. Wholehearted trust is saying, God said that. Sometimes we get the idea, well, trust the Lord, it's just blind faith. No, it's not blind faith. We're trusting God, what He says in His Word. We have unmovable basis for our trust, what God has promised. Just like that centurion, Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. That was the basis of his trust. He had a promise of God and he acted on it. So trusting God isn't easy, but it's not blind faith. We see what God has said. We see what God has promised. We see what God's capable of. We act on it. Martin Luther, the reformer, put it this way. A wholehearted trust is a reckless confidence in God. Just a reckless confidence. God said it, I just trust it, whatever. Wholehearted trust is trust without reservation. I just trust him, no holding back. It's a simple concept, but it's not very easy. Why is it hard to trust the Lord? I hope you're with me still. Why is it hard to trust the Lord? Why do we have such a hard time? Wholehearted trust. Trust the Lord with all our heart, not leaning on it. Why is that so hard? I think one reason is we love ourselves. We want to be in control. I don't know about you, but if I'm in the car, I want to be behind the wheel. Any fellas know what I'm talking about? You know, if I like to be in control. And trusting the Lord means I'm not in control. God is in control. It's me getting out of the driver's seat, getting in the passenger seat and say, Lord, you're running this thing now. You're driving this thing. We love ourselves. We like to be in control. We like to be the one making the decisions. But God says, now let me make those decisions for you. Let me turn the wheel. Let me be in control. Sometimes it's hard to trust the Lord. We have a hard time. First of all, sometimes we just love ourselves. We want to be in control. Sometimes it's because we have a little understanding of who and what God is. We don't know God well enough to trust him. We're taught from a child, we're told, don't trust strangers. We're going to Dominican Republic. We're leaving tomorrow, a group of us, and doing on a mission trip. And there's certain areas of the country there where you don't want to keep your wallet or your purse loose or somewhere because there's a lot of crime. And it could get stolen. You'd be very, very careful because you don't trust. You don't know who you can trust and who you can't. They're strangers. I don't know. Can I trust them? Do you ever try to take a picture of yourself and somebody comes by and says, oh, would you like for me to take a picture for you? And you hand them your camera and you're like, I hope they give it back. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's just me. But I don't know that person. They may run off with it. Here's the thing. I think for a lot of Christians, God is more of a stranger to us than he is a confidant. We don't know him well enough. We don't know what he's like well enough. And we don't, can I really trust him? I might mess this up. Man, everything could go bad if I do it the way God says. Man, it would be disaster. We treat him like he's a stranger, somebody we don't know, somebody we don't trust. We have a very little understanding of God's wisdom. We have a little understanding of God's power, what he's capable of. I think we have a little understanding of how much God loves us. God is not out to hurt us. God is not out to destroy us. God is not out to ruin us. He's for us. He loves us unconditionally. I think we're going to be in heaven for eternity trying to comprehend the love of God for us. And he says, trust me. With all your heart, trust me. And we have such a hard time. Man, I don't know if I can trust God. What? You don't know him very well. I think cure for that is get to know God. And by the way, I think a wholehearted trust might take some time. I learn to trust God in little things. I learn that he's faithful here, he's faithful there. And as I grow in my Christian life, my faith and my confidence and my trust in the Lord gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And eventually, ideally, I get to the point where I can trust him with anything and anywhere in any situation. I can trust him totally because he's been faithful all that time. So sometimes it's hard to trust the Lord because we want to be the ones calling the shots. We want to be driving this rig. Sometimes it's because we have such a little understanding of God. And I think sometimes it's hard to trust God because we're looking in the wrong direction. We're looking at the problem. We're looking at the question. We're looking at the issue that we don't understand. We're looking at the circumstances we're facing, and we're so focused on that, we get our eyes off of God. And we think, I don't know, this is so big. Listen, there's no problem too big for God. No problem too big for God. David shows up on the battlefield, just a young strapping boy. He's got some cheese and bologna for his brothers. Dad sent him to check on his soldier brothers there in the battle. He get up and everybody's on the Israel side is quaking in their boots. He goes, what's going on out in the field in the valley? There's a big old giant, 11 foot something monster. He says, I defy the armies of Israel. All Israel's shaking, quaking. David steps up and says, what's the deal? They said, well, they got a champion out there, and if somebody goes out there and kills them, we'll win the war. And if he kills us, they win the war. David said, well, why isn't anybody out there fighting them? I'm putting my own words, of course. They said, are you crazy? Have you seen him? David says, yeah, but David saw beyond Goliath. David wasn't looking at Goliath. David was focused on God. The nation of Israel, all they saw was Goliath. David saw the Lord. He said, I'll go out and get him. They said, are you crazy? You're just a little kid. He's a warrior since he was a kid. But God's bigger than that. Ain't nothing to God. All right, go ahead. Boom! It's easy, guys. What are you looking at? You looking at Goliath? You looking at your problem, or are you looking at the Lord? It's kind of hard to trust God when I'm looking at my problem. I need to get my eyes off the problem, get my eyes on my God. Say, God, you're able. A giant is nothing compared to the God that spoke this universe into existence. So sometimes there's a challenge to wholehearted trust, and it's difficult. And last of all, I'll end with this. The conclusion. What happens when I trust God with all my heart? You say, preacher, all right, you convinced me. God wants me to trust him all my heart. I'm not going to lean a moment and say, I'm just going to trust God. Good. Now what's going to happen? Well, according to our text, what's it say? Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He'll direct your paths. God will lead you step by step by step. Direct our paths. The word paths there has the idea of stepping stones. He directs our paths. I like this poem I came across. He does not lead me year by year, nor even day by day, but step by step my path unfolds. My Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's plans I do not know. I only know this minute. But he will say, this is the way. Now by faith, go walk ye in it. I'm glad that it is so. Today's enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, his grace shall far exceed its care. What need to worry then or fret? The God who gave his son holds all my moments in his hand and gives them one by one. Just trust God. Step by step, step by step. He'll lead me. He'll direct me. And I'll end up exactly where I ought to be. Proverbs 16:20, we don't have time to go to these, says that we'll find happiness. We trust the Lord. There's an inner peace and joy that comes by trusting that God is in control. God will do what's best. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says we'll experience contentment. We'll be content. God's taking care of me. And Proverbs 30, verse 5 says we have God's protection if we'll just trust him with all our heart. It's a fellow by the name of Charles Blondin. I think I'm saying his last name right. Blondin. He was a very famous acrobat and entertainer. He was especially known for his ability to walk a tight wire back in the late 1800s. He's from London and he had fame over there. He came to the United States and he had performed a very sensational act. He walked across the Niagara River on a tightrope. They stretched it across from side to side. pulled it tight, and he walked out across there. I have a picture of him doing it here back in the late 1800s. He's out there, and he's got his balance bar there, and he's walking across. There was a huge crowd came out to see him walk the tightrope across the Niagara River, right below the falls. He did. Walked back and forth several times. One time he came back, and they brought a wheelbarrow out. And he balanced that wheelbarrow on that tightrope, and no balance beam this time, just the wheelbarrow, and he walked all the way across there, hundreds of feet above the river. No ropes tied to him, no nets underneath. Walked across there with a wheelbarrow. He come back, and he did a few antics there on the rope, just kind of showing off a little bit, and he got back, and he got back to where all the crowd was. Everybody, yay, you're the greatest. And he spoke up real loud voice. He says, how many people here believe I could put, there was a little boy sitting there. He says, how many people believe I could put this little boy in the wheelchair and walk him across the Niagara River on the tightrope? And everybody says, yes, you can do it. And he said to the little boy, do you believe I can walk you across there and back? And the little boy says, yes, I know you can. He says to the little boy, hop in. Little boy said, no. I ain't getting in there. Oh, he believed he could do it, but he wasn't willing to trust him. I think that little boy's a lot like a lot of Christians. Oh, yeah, God's able. Oh, yeah, God's able. But we don't really trust him. Not with all our heart. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what questions you have. I don't know what heartaches you're dealing with. But I do know this. God is good. God is great. And we can trust him, not just a little bit. We can trust him with all of our heart. If I ask this question, how many people believe that God's promises are so? Every one of us would say, yes. We believe God's promises are so. Here's my question. Will we trust him? Will we get in and say, God, all my heart, I put my whole self in your hands and I trust you. Father, I ask you to help us to have wholehearted trust. To put aside our own rationale, our own reasoning, and just say, Lord, I love you. I trust you with my soul. I trust you with my life. I wonder, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, how many would say, preacher, I've got some situations and maybe some issues that are overwhelming. I don't know. I don't know how to deal with it. I'm not sure. I'm just so unsettled. And you'd say, preacher, pray with me that I'll answer God's call to trust him with my whole heart. I'll just trust him, Lord. Any like that by the uplifted hand. I just need to make that decision. I just need to climb in that wheelbarrow and say, all right, Lord. Here it is. It's in your hands. God bless you, hands all around. What if there's some would say, preacher, I know someone that's going through it. They're hurting. Maybe God could use me to help encourage them just to trust the Lord. God could use me just to be a little support for them to trust the Lord. Is there any like that? Say, preacher, I know someone that really needs the Lord. Needs to learn to trust him. God bless you. God can use us. God uses people to help people. Maybe there's some here this morning say, preacher, I'm not sure my sins are forgiven on my way to heaven. You say, I don't want to go to hell. I'm here to tell you, you can trust the Lord Jesus. He'll forgive you, take you to heaven. That's a promise of God. Is there any here say, preacher, pray for me. I need to have my soul's salvation settled. I want to know for sure my sins are forgiven on my way to heaven. Any like that? Father in heaven, I ask you to bless now our invitation. Have your way in our lives in Jesus' name.